This morning's scripture will be from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll be starting with verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Morgan. We are glad you're here this morning. What a beautiful day it would be if the sun would come out. But it's still a beautiful day because the Lord is in control and I'm not. And you're not either. Of all the passages in the Bible, this has to be one of the greatest. Man may come up with a lot of things. I know that technology is important. I know that my 2-year-old granddaughter knows how to run a tablet that I don't even know how to turn on. But we're glad that you're here. If you have a tablet or if you have a cell phone, we hope that you'll use them. We hope your Bible's on there and you'll look it up. I know some of you are pretty fast with those things. But the bottom line is this. If it weren't for the old story, heaven would be out of reach. If it weren't for the old story, heaven would be out of reach. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and me. And the wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23, is death. Nobody wants to die. But we're going to. And I'm thankful we're singing those songs, those old songs that Richard led us in today. Those are important songs because the messages are very clear. And he was talking about those saints. And I'm glad that if you're a child of God, you're a saint. Because the Bible says, greet each saint with a holy kiss. And he's not talking about man's view. He's talking about God's view of those people who are saved. But anyway, when Mary said, "I have seen the Lord," there are implications. I did not grow up in the Lord's church. I did not grow up going to church anywhere. And so at the age of 16, when a cousin of mine who was 16 was killed in a car accident, my family decided it's time that we start thinking about some spiritual things. And so I started going to church with Grandma. And I got out of high school, went to college, and I met Bonnie. And it wasn't until then that I started reading the Bible and I started studying the Bible for myself. And I came to the realization that not everything that religion teaches is true. But what Jesus said is true. Three things this morning quickly so we can beat everybody to the restaurants. I'm going home for some brown sugar spiral cut ham so y'all can go to the restaurants. But number one, his resurrection is real. Mary said, "I have seen the Lord." It was an eyewitness account. And if we were to think logically like people do today, science is always trying to disprove Christianity because they don't think the two can mesh, but actually they could if they would put God in the equation. I don't believe in global warming. I believe in God, that if he wants the globe to be warmer, it'll be warmer. But if he wants the globe to be cooler, it'll be cooler, because I believe in God. His resurrection is real. In verses 3 through 8, Mary was not the only eyewitness. In fact, according to the evidence, if people would just examine the evidence, verses 3 through 8 of John 20. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. They had been told by Mary, the Lord isn't there. They've taken him away somewhere. So Peter and the other disciple ran for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, what he believed was that Jesus wasn't there. What did the evidence say? That he had been there. One of my instructors many, many years ago, and I know Zoe had this fella, in looking at historical evidences for Christianity. There was somebody who tried to argue against one of my professors, and he said that the woman went to the wrong tomb. That's the best he could come up with. Well, Jesus wasn't there because the woman went to the wrong tomb. I have a problem with that, because the strips of linen are lying there and there's no body. And the face piece is folded up separate by itself. And there are two angels there. So the issue is, Mary saw Jesus, and we're going to look at this. The 11 saw Jesus, his brother saw Jesus, Saul saw Jesus, and 500 people at the same time, not on some illicit drug high, they all saw Jesus together, more than that. But the issue is, the evidence says that the tomb was open, the tomb was empty, and the grave clothes were there. But Jesus wasn't there. That's important. I am a Christian because of that. I am not a Christian because somebody says that there's a whole bunch of churches that call themselves Christians. I am a Christian because of the fact that the tomb was open, the grave clothes were there, and Jesus was not there. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says this. This is Paul, who used to be Saul, and this is what he says about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 3 and following, 3 through 8. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 11. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. James is the brother of Jesus. James the apostle has already been beheaded by Herod. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. What's the point? The eyewitnesses said he was alive. And even though science may say it didn't happen because we weren't there, the people that were there said it did. And the people that could have said, no, it didn't happen that way, didn't say it. That's what you call the acid test. Do you believe that Bill Clinton ever served as president of the United States? Do you believe he did? Well, what if I told you he didn't? You'd say, well, boy, you're an idiot. You must have been smoking something during the 8 years of his Clinton presidency. But the reality is, he did serve as president We saw it, history testifies to it. The same thing with the resurrection of Jesus, but it's more than just history. In Luke, the 24th chapter, if you turn in your Bibles or electronic devices to Luke chapter 24, what was it that the angels said? I know they're sitting there, and I know that they're wearing white. I keep telling my wife, I'd love to have a pair of white jeans. I won't tell you what she said about that. But the reality is, if I had a pair of white jeans, they wouldn't be white very long. If it wasn't me, it'd be my grandkids crawling all over me. But in Luke chapter 24, while they were wondering about this, the stone's rolled away, the tomb is open. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. The angels testified to it too. God's own messenger said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why would they say that? Because Jesus was alive. And it's not that he was alive, he is alive. Now, all of that is important because his resurrection is real and his message is true. What he said is trustworthy. I don't know what's going to happen later this afternoon. Looks like maybe the sun's coming out. I don't know what's going to happen later this afternoon, but I know this. I cannot change anything about my past. I'm sure of what I did yesterday. I'm sure that I got a phone call on Thursday from a damsel in distress who called and said, "My car won't start at Veris Bank." I said, "Which Veris Bank?" "The one on Buckner." I said, "I'm going south on Buckner right now. I'll be there." And sure enough, the old blue Jeep wouldn't start. So I twisted the battery post cable. It would twist. That's never a good sign. And I tried to tighten it, and it wouldn't tighten because it was wore out. So we ran to Walmart, got a $4.08 part, put it back together, started, and off she went. I always wanted to rescue a damsel in distress. I'm not sure what the word damsel means, but I think it means Denise. But you know what? Nobody can change that. Nobody can say that didn't happen because I know it did, and so does she. But we don't know what's going to happen in the future. The question is, can we trust God in what he said? Are we sure that we can trust God? In John, the second chapter, remember, Jesus had said, this is just as he begins his ministry, right after he has worked his first miracle where he's turned water into wine, and he clears the temple, he goes in and he throws all the money changers out. Religion, Christianity, was never intended to be about money. It was always intended to be about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from our sins. That's the truth of that. And so he drives them out, and they get mad. And verse 19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, Jesus died, and on the third day he was raised. Not the fourth day, and not the fifth day, but on the third day. And one of the crazy things about some people and what they say about the Bible today is, I know that when I was 16 and they told me that, well, if you'll say this sinner's prayer, you'll be saved. Number one, there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's not there. You can't find it. But number two, They said, later on, if you want to be baptized, you'll be able to, after you come up out of the water, you'll be able to raise the dead, or speak in tongues, or heal people. And so I am the living dud that went under the water and came out of the water and never was able to do any of those things. But the reality is, I did what man told me to do. I didn't do what God told me to do. And so when I began to study the Bible for myself, I began to realize I haven't done what Jesus said. You see, that's most important, because the resurrection proves that He is the Lord and Savior. Lord means ruler. And it's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. So then, in John the 10th chapter, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you believe that? I do. The Bible teaches that He is the good shepherd. That there is the possibility, the probability, and the assurance of salvation if we'll listen to and trust Him. Now, turn in your Bibles or your electronic devices to John chapter 11. I have some childhood memories that just frighten me. I don't know how we lived through some things. I remember as a kid we'd get a big piece of plywood about this long. And we'd set up a bunch of bricks, and we'd put the plywood on the bricks like this, and we'd get our bicycles back about two blocks and ride as fast as we could and hit that thing and go flying off and land right in the middle of the blacktop in the street and not get hurt. I don't know how we ever kept from dying, except the time I have. If you've seen my hair today, if you saw the two scars on the back of my head, that's where the bicycle fork went in the back of my head. On one of those crashes. How did I make it through? Well, God had a plan for me. One of them was, it was to get smarter. Not do dumb things like I used to do. But I remember going to one of my dad's friends died. I remember being 9 or 10 years old. And I went to the funeral. And I saw the man laying there in the coffin. And I don't know why, I guess it was because I had not been given any Bible teaching, but for years I always believed that when I died I'd be put in that coffin and that's where I would be forever. Nobody had ever taught me that the resurrection of Jesus means there will be a resurrection of Larry and the rest of you. In John chapter 11, a friend of Jesus has died. His name is Lazarus. And as Jesus approaches the city, his sister goes out to meet him. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, verse 21 of John 11, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I believe that. I believe that Jesus would not have let him die, but the reality is Jesus healed him from death, which is a greater miracle. But I know that even now God will give whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that, not to death. I'm looking forward to that, to the resurrection. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. And he proved it by going to the tomb, having the stone rolled away, and he called Lazarus forth from the grave after he had been dead long enough to stink. Now, if you ever want to know what that smell is like, my son Tristan, for about a year, worked over at Lakeview Cemetery. And there was a person that died, and the spouse had died, and the spouse was buried. Well, they exhumed the body. They brought the grave, the coffin up so that they could put this person beneath that one. Tristan remembers the sloshing around of the body fluids and the smell as some of that black stuff spilled out on him. the smell of death. I'd prefer to smell a dandelion. I'd prefer to smell dirt. Dirt smells better than that. But Jesus said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. What does that mean? It means that he is the resurrection and the life. Thirdly, his victory changes everything. See, Jesus rose from the grave victorious. He didn't lose. It was a part of his plan to offer himself as a redemptive sacrifice to buy us back from our own sins. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible does say the wages of sin is death. But the Bible doesn't end there. That verse does not end with the word death. There's a comma. And it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve death. The gift is life. Eternal life. Glorious life. Where you and I will have a body that will never, ever decay, age, or have disease. We will be like our Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, in that passage of Scripture where the Bible encourages us to suffer for doing right. It seems like every time I drive down Madison, somebody's been pulled over by the police. The other day, somebody in a brand new Lexus two-door sport coupe, hardtop convertible, if they make such a thing, and it was a very lovely lady, and I'm sure that she was probably trying to get out of a speeding ticket. But in Derby, they don't do that. I should know. I've never gotten a speeding ticket, but they give the wrong people the tickets in Derby. If you don't believe that, you need to talk to Ann Bergkamp and Larry Scarth. That would be moi. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, speaking about Jesus suffering for doing what's right. Jesus suffering for doing what's right. The Bible says he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the reality is Jesus turned his wounds into our healing. Secondly, in Acts chapter 4, if you turn in your Bibles to that, verses 11 and 12, there are a lot of people that sort of think that Peter is the rock. But in this chapter, Peter said, I'm not the rock, Jesus is the rock. The apostles were told, quit preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. That almost sounds a little bit like our government. I remember reading a headline about 4 weeks ago that said, Christians, leave your Christianity at home, in a news story about our government. And you see, our government wants Christian business owners like Rick over here to leave your religion at home. But folks, our religion is a part of who we are. We need people who are moral. We need people who are honest. We don't need any more politicians who are corrupt. We've got enough of them. But in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says, beginning at verse 11, Peter, talking about Jesus, said, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. His rejection is our salvation. That's the way God used that. And lastly, in John the 14th chapter, Jesus, as he was preparing to leave his apostles before the death, before the burial, before the resurrection, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." John 14, beginning at verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house were many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you." That's each of us. God wants us home. Just like when a parent, when their children go to college, I can't imagine any parent telling a child, "When you turn 18, you're out of here." Now, if you believe that, I'm sorry, my philosophy is different than yours. Sorry, Dylan. Or anybody else that has that philosophy. No, no, no. I want my children to come home, because they have my grandchildren, who are a lot smarter than my children ever were, who are a lot smarter than their dad ever was. I love my grandchildren, and I want to see them. But Jesus has made it clear that he's going to prepare a place for us. And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am that way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A lot of people coming together today to remember the resurrection of Jesus. And they should, because the resurrection of Jesus is the one event that changes the direction and the destiny of mankind. Am I still on, Bob? Okay. And one day, we're going to be singing with all of God's children, with the faithful from the Old Covenant, with the faithful from the patriarchal age, and with the faithful from the New Covenant, because Jesus secures our salvation. How do I know? Because he beat death. He beat the devil. His blood covers our sins. And if we follow him, we cannot help but go to heaven. I have seen the Lord. I've not seen him with my eyes, but I've seen him with my faith, because that's what the Bible teaches. So I hope that you've seen the Lord. And I hope that you realize, because he is risen, the very message that he spoke is true. And the reality is, the resurrection changes everything. It's changed me. If you don't believe that, the very first time Bonnie met me, it was mostly foul words that came out of my mouth. And I had to change the way I live, because it wasn't pleasing to God. But folks, no one can top the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we leave it there. If you're a child of God, praise God for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you're not, think about that one event that will forever change the course of your life. Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes not shall be condemned." We believe that because Jesus said it. This morning, if you're here and you need our help, it is our responsibility to be benevolent, to help people. If we can pray for you or encourage you, or if there's someone here this morning that needs to be baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away and to receive the Holy Spirit and to be added to the Lord's church, we stand ready to help you, waiting to help you, but the Lord stands resurrected. Therefore, we have hope. Come while we stand and sing.